The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, I guess, and in your notes to the doctrine of marriage. We are working on major point 7, the responsibilities within marriage, and we are on subpoint G, dealing with the responsibilities of the wife. All right, as we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction, and we are here to receive the fear of the Lord, the teaching that presents exactly what it means to fear God, what it means to seek to serve Him and worship Him. And this is defined for us by the royal imperatives who set the parameters for our service in the Christian life. We recognize that God has appointed us to a particular time in history. He has put us in a particular spot, geographic location. We were born into a specific family, and God has used all these things to bring us to where we are now, so that as a local church, having shared in the reality of salvation by faith, we now continue to pursue and share in the reality of phase two sanctification, spiritual growth in the Christian life that comes about through the consistent intake and application of the Word of God. And that is why we are here. We recognize that to fellowship in these things is to fellowship with the Lord Himself. He shares all these viewpoints. These are, in fact, His viewpoints. And He desires for us to share in His glory and has made every provision so that any member of the human race can come to Him by faith and share in the eternal glory of God if they so choose. The sad reality is, as we know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are those that follow it, and ultimately, narrow is the way that leads to life. So people will generally take, as we know, the path of least resistance. The challenge for the believer, particularly in the last days, is that we are fighting very much an uphill battle with recognition of the fact that the world is decaying rapidly. The forces of darkness are actually quite well at work and entrenched in this world, and ultimately desire to destroy mankind. So God will not allow all that before His plan is complete. As we know, there is a kingdom that is coming, the age to come we look forward to. But in the meantime, we are to apply what we learn and know to glorify God in time with our lifestyles and ultimately to grow up in all regards into the head, even Jesus Christ. That is a challenge, but we recognize we've got the ability to do these things, number one, and God has provided all the necessary means by which we can do these things. We still sin as believers. Any teaching that you have lost your sin nature or that it has been modified in some way is incorrect. But when we do sin, we have provision made for that. 1 John 1:9, God forgives us based on the person and work of Christ, particularly His work on the cross, with respect to sins. So all we have to do is by faith acknowledge it, and God forgives. Just as we by faith acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and God forgave us instantaneously. So with that all before us, do anything you need to do to prepare yourself, to put aside distractions, focus your attention, so you can profit from the teaching today. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that brings us together. We thank You for the individual believers, the individual bodily parts that You have assembled here so that we can function as a unified whole, grow up in all respects so that we more closely reflect Your glory, Your thinking in the midst of a world that has gone insane and has rejected the divine viewpoint at almost every level. We recognize that the return of your Son must be soon. We do not know the time or date, we know, but ultimately we look forward to this with the recognition that you will deliver us from this world, that we will be with you forever and have whatever rewards that we may have accumulated during our time here as a part of the inheritance. We thank you for that inheritance in Jesus Christ and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here, as we said, dealing with the responsibilities. Marriage has certain privileges that come because of being married, but there are certain responsibilities that go with those privileges, and as kind of a general rule, that is the nature of things, is particularly any area in life when there is an authority structure. There may be responsibility, there may be blessings, but there is responsibility that goes with it. And so, the same is true of marriage. This can be a wonderful institution when done according to God's plan. Sadly, the vast majority of the human race will not live their lives according to God's plan, his directive will, with regard to what men are to be in the marriage. And it's not Macho Man, local dictator. It is a man who puts his wife first. And that's hard. It's difficult. Men are not naturally that way. Men are not naturally more emotional like women can be. But this is the thing that we have to work on. This is why love, agape, is a choice. It's commanded. It's not optional. And it certainly can be done. If God commands us to do something, he must provide the power, the mechanic, and all that's necessary for us to do it. Because in our own abilities and all of that, I mean, obviously as unbelievers, we were spiritually dead. And even now, we place no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Jesus Christ and not in our own abilities. So if God wants us to do something, one, we are able to do it if we choose. But that, again, falls back on the volition of the believer. So we were here working on subpoint G, the responsibilities of the wife. I think we left off with subpoint 4 under G. In that regard, she only has to submit to her own husband. Wives are not responsible to submit to other males outside of the responsibility to submit to other chains of command. There are other realms of authority in life besides marriage. And so the woman, if she's in a job, obviously should submit to her boss on the job only. Obviously, he doesn't have any say-so over any kind of personal life or anything like that, but no job really does. She includes a job. Obviously, the government, women are say, well, I only have to submit to my husband, so I don't have to pay taxes. We can't play that game. That won't work. And then also the royal chain of command, church leaders, as per Ephesians 5:22. Five, all women are to take the appropriate time to adorn themselves properly, according to the royal imperative to do so. 1 Timothy, and in many cases, 1 Timothy 2, 9, so likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. Here the idea is that a woman should take the time and effort that is necessary to make the most of whatever God gave her in terms of bodily parts and function and all of that, and to spend whatever time is necessary to obviously be presentable when you go out. I mean, we shouldn't have to tell people this, but obviously men and women are both supposed to do this. But I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And proper clothing and the way to adorn oneself is defined by these terms here, modestly and discreetly. The idea is that clothing should fit, one, your station and place in life and all of that. It should be age appropriate. I've seen 50, 60-year-old women dressing like teenagers. It's gross. It is absolutely gross. Makes me want to vomit. And so I try not to throw up any more often than possible. But that is, I watch some women and I just think, good Lord, how old are you? I mean, it seems that they have the mindset of a teenager, which is sad. But again, we're not here to pick on women only. We'll get to the men and all they're supposed to do too. We have, in fact. But modestly and discreetly. And I've had to say this in Bible class, sadly, over the years. If I can see any part of your underwear, you're not dressed right. Male or female, I don't want to see any of it. But it's inappropriate for women to run around wearing tank tops with bras hanging out the side of them. It's just, at first, it's gross. It's not really attractive. And why anyone would want to do that, why any Christian woman wants to do it. Well, I tell you why women want to do it, it's to draw attention to themselves. There's no question. I think that's a given. They obviously are very highly influenced by the cosmos, where Christian women cannot afford to be this way. I remember back when I worked in the shoe store, I mean, and this was always a big deal every year, the change of seasons. Well, we don't have that so much here, but the change of season, because you had to change styles. And the style's constantly changing, the mark's constantly moving. You never can get to the style that's going to last forever because it'll change again next week, next month, next year. And so if you hang on to all your stuff, I think the stuff from the 60s is back now. So for those of you who lived through the 60s. So the point is, women have to think about these things. And obviously, much of this should come from upbringing. Mothers were responsible to teach their daughters these things, just as fathers are responsible to teach their sons what it means to be a man. So modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair. And it's not saying you can't braid your hair or have a hairdo that you like. What it is saying is the idea here is that which is excessive, that which is time consuming. How long does it take to... I watch people sometimes. I even look at some of these athletes. I've been flipping around catching some of the NCAA playoffs, and I wonder how long some of these women put in on their hair. And they're made up to the nines to play a basketball game. So I'm kind of impressed, I guess. But on the other hand, that's wildly inappropriate. That's not what a basketball player is supposed to be doing. And so what does... all? And by the way, get into factors that a lot of people... You know, when you're talking about things like this, let's add up what it costs for a woman to spend a lot of money at the beauty parlor, getting her hair done every week, having her nails done every week, manicure, pedicure, whatever she has done. And obviously that can add up. That may not be a good financial investment in terms of your money. So braided hair, obviously, as I would suggest, I think what this leads to is get a hairstyle that's easy to take care of, that doesn't take you forever to get ready to go. We need to leave in about 15 minutes. Oh, I can't have my hair done for an hour. Well, okay, you've got to be able to move a little quicker than that sometimes. So, and obviously, I know this is one of my wife's pet peeves, I can tell on her, and that is she doesn't like me waiting until the last second to tell her it's time to go. She wants a heads up, so she knows when it's time to go. And so I've started doing that. I've improved in that one area in my Christian life, so I'm very proud of that one. So braided hair, then gold, pearls, or costly garments. Well, is God against jewelry? No. No, it's the excess with these things that we're talking about. Can a woman wear something appropriate? Yes, earrings, rings, all of this. When you've got five rings on, two toe rings, you're pierced, and, hoop earrings that hang down to your waist, that might be excessive. That seems a little excessive to me. And I think, and obviously when people look at it, sometimes, what's excessive is just because it's not excessive to them doesn't mean it's not excessive. And costly garments. Is God against nice clothing? No. Over the years, I have learned you can buy cheap garments, you can buy cheap clothing, and it probably won't last very well. That's been my experience with it, at any rate. And so you might spend occasionally some money on a fancy dress. Again, depends on your station in life, what you have. I mean, if you're in a situation, say, where you're in a corporate setting and you have to attend some high-dollar affairs where you're expected to dress to the nines, well, obviously that wardrobe is different than what you'd wear around the house. But no, there's nothing wrong with having some costly garments. It's the emphasis on these things. It's not that any of these things are improper necessarily. Well, immodest clothing is just improper, period. I mean, you can't put a good face on that one. But a hairdo, you can go in the beauty parlor. Is that wrong? I don't think so. But it's excess, and it's the devotion to these things. There are some women who are devoted to this stuff. And by the way, on the other end of the spectrum there, I've seen some men that are real clothes horses. They had a wardrobe you couldn't even imagine. And it was excessive. And I never saw the need for that. But again, as we've talked over the years, I find more and more, one, I think as we age and as we live out the Christian life, that mostly our niche gets somewhat smaller and easier to deal with. Our world gets smaller as you get older. And that's okay, living in that world. So I don't have to go out and impress people as much any longer. Neither do most of us. So we, as females, this is obviously something Paul wants done. He defines how he wants it done. And so he doesn't leave anything here up to their discretion other than what do you believe is overly costly for a garment. Is any pair of jeans worth $1,000? I don't think so. I haven't ever seen a pair that was worth it. You can buy Wranglers all day long for about $20-$30. So if you know, whatever you want to buy. But again, we're not first. I'm not the clothes monitor. Never will be. Don't care what your jewelry box looks like or doesn't look like. Whatever you have and use before the Lord, just use good sense with it. That's primarily what we're pushing here. That's what Paul's pushing. Also, 1 Peter 3:3 says something almost identical. You would think Peter was aware of what Paul had said, and he probably was. But they're in lockstep on this. There's no disagreement among the apostles regarding this matter of how women are to conduct themselves and their decorum. Your adornment must not be, and I like the New American Standard here. Normally, I'm not a big fan of their insertions, but merely here I think is good. Because Paul said, and he makes it plain, I do want you to adorn yourselves. And again, that idea of adornment, the verb cosmeo, and the word cosmos, it comes from that which is an orderly arrangement. That you, the whole idea is the whole package ought to come to kind of together to communicate and to send out the signals you want to send out. So it's not merely external, but should you have external adornment? Well, yes. But again, within the bounds of propriety, modesty, and all these other things. Braiding the hair, very similar to what Paul says, wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. I mean, if you just read that in English, it sounds like he's against putting on dresses. You should only wear culottes or whatever. No, that's not it. It's the promotion of these things and the inordinate emphasis on these things that women can put. Now, again, when I say women, doesn't mean men can't do it too. But the fact is, the Bible is very clear on this, that the women are addressed. But adorn yourself. Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, that inner you, the human spirit built up out of doctrine, the new man, that it manifests a gentle and quiet spirit, which is valuable, precious in the sight of God. So God notices this. This is one of the things I know people talk a lot, you hear it all the time, I do, about things being fair. Well, one, what we know of God's essence, God is always fair. God is never unfair. He can't be unfair. He's just. He always executes what's right and what's just. And so, if God wants women to address this way, certainly this is not unfair in any sense. It's not designed to keep the woman down. It's not designed to corral her in some senses. But it is just to set the parameters for what we would consider as the way a Christian woman should conduct herself and how she should live, how she should dress, and all that. So one important thing that both husbands and wives should do is take care of the body physically by getting proper exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8. This verse is, well, often overlooked, but it's important. He talks about, in the previous verse, as he's speaking to Timothy here, don't concern yourself with the types of things that are floating around out there in the cosmos, particularly worldly fables, as he says, that are really only fit for old women. You say, well, that's kind of misogynistic. Yeah, it is. It's not that he hates women, but he recognizes old women with nothing better to do will get involved in a bunch of stuff that doesn't really pertain to them. Not that old men can't do it too, they can't, but this is what he recognizes, that these fables don't accomplish anything. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline, again, they've missed the point here, is profitable for a little while, is what it should read. A bodily discipline is profitable for a little while, that little while being while you're alive. Once you're dead, you don't have to work out ever again. The dead are fine. They aren't expected to even take care of themselves. It's profitable for a little while. But it is, see, that's the key element in here, though. It's profitable. That we have to take care of the physical body, and that involves particularly normal exercise. Again, this can't become excessive. I've seen people devoted to this. They're in the gym every day. Well, I don't think you need to go to the gym every day. If you want to go to the gym every day and you have time and it fits into your niche, okay. The reality is there is profit in exercise. It does a bunch of good things for us. Godliness, however, is profitable not for all things, but for all times. He's contrasting the limited time value of exercise, but it's profitable now. But godliness is profitable both now and in the future. Whereas exercise, once you die or raptured, it won't matter what sort of bodily shape you are in. Say, well, I was like Charles Atlas. I was in perfect physical specimen. Well, won't matter. And you won't have to exercise anymore after that anyway. So again, godliness is what the whole thing is. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because godliness has both temporal and eternal benefits. And that's what he closes with. Since it holds promise for the present life. Why? Because God blesses righteousness. God loves those who line up with him. And he wants to bless people. And also for the life to come in terms of SG3, our rewards and all of that. Bodily exercise, again, is good now. And people should do this. But again, in our culture, this has gone largely by the wayside. But we recognize, I have to be honest with you, because frankly, my life was thrown, as you know, how many ever years ago now it's been, 7 or 8 or 9, I can't remember whenever Linda went down, it was thrown into chaos. But since we've had to deal with all of that, and going to the physical therapy and all of that stuff, and all that, it's kind of forced me to get back into a workout schedule. I guess I could go there and just sit in the gym and watch her, but might as well work out, I figured. And now I got an insurance company that pays for it, so it's free. And many insurance companies will provide a benefit, a gym benefit, so that you can go have a gym membership. And I know that many of them, for us old people, anybody 55 or older, it's the silver sneakers thing. But the company I'm with actually has not only you can get silver sneakers if they have it, like the gym we go to doesn't have it, but they also provide like a $500 a year benefit. So I can just, I have to go pay them and then resubmit it and then get my money back, which that takes a couple of months. But still, it's free in the long run, other than the agony of having to deal with the insurance company, which is always fun. Again, bodily exercise is good. I may be, in some ways, I know I weigh less now than I did 5, 6, 7 years ago. I know I'm in better shape. I know my stamina is better. I still don't want to cut the grass. But I can now, see? So that makes it even worse. While both spouses should recognize that some bodily exercise is good, neither should become obsessed with working out to the extreme. See, the wife should not fall into the pursuit of the latest cosmic fashions, particularly those that do not comply with the details of the godliness code for women. That code stresses modesty. And as a general rule, over the years, I've only had one or two women I've ever had to deal with this about. And I don't know why a woman wouldn't have enough sense to do this. But this was a woman that was over 50 years old, so you think, oh, they would know better. They were raised better, probably. Well, you hope. I don't know. So D, she is to avoid pursuing the most current and expensive fashion trends, but dress in a manner that is compatible with her age and station in life. E, she is to seek to maintain a hairstyle that is simple. She should not resort to elaborate extremes that require excessive amounts of time and or money to maintain. I know that, and I've heard, I don't know of anyone who does it, so don't think I'm picking on anybody, but I've heard women talk about going to the beauty shop once a week. That's where they go. That's part of their regular schedule. I don't know that you need to go that often. I don't know. I guess it depends on what you have to work with and what you're trying to do. But that seems like that would mount up financially. It would become a, somewhat of a burden long term. So she shouldn't elaborate on that. She is to avoid the pursuit of an extensive and expensive collection of jewelry, which merely embellishes the overt. Now, jewelry does that. We do not acknowledge or do not fail to acknowledge that. Jewelry is designed as an embellishment. It's an accessory. But it does nothing for the soul. You may have a jewelry box full of really expensive and valuable jewelry, but what good is it doing? How often does one even wear it? I mean, some of the things, like if you had something really fancy, you would probably only wear it to a fancy dress ball or something on that order. So again, there's nothing wrong with jewelry, but again, the pursuit of any of these things, the excessive time that it takes and money to have these things. She is to avoid the extreme forms of external adornment and concentrate on her opportunities for divine good production. Submission to her husband manifests the inner beauty that God seeks. We're in Peter, so let's just stay there now. I guess we went back to Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy 2:10 then. Let's go there. And this kind of completes what he begins in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. How? Now, he tells how not to do it first. He goes off on the wrong way to do this. But then he concludes his sentence here. I want them to adorn themselves by means of good works. That's what makes a woman attractive before the Lord, as it is proper. For a woman, women making a claim to godliness. If people claim to be oriented and all that, where are your applications? But this isn't true not only of women, by the way. James poses this same thing to every believer in his book. When he writes, he says, faith without works is dead. If you claim to be positive and all of that, it should manifest itself in the proper things you do in the Christian way of life. Whatever the call may be on your life, whatever God desires and has for you to do. We just have to be willing to humble ourselves and do it. So 1 Peter 2:10, adorn themselves by means of good works. Because this is what's proper. This is what's appropriate for a woman making a claim to godliness. And also 1 Peter 3:3-5. So this is what, and of course all this teaching, you think, well, all this tea, you're just harping on women a lot. Yeah, well, young men ought to be listening to this too, because you're going to go look for a woman someday. And when you do, these are the things you want to avoid. And again, many women, not all of them, but many of them will catch a dress and all of that to attract attention. That's what they're all about. And you have to avoid that trap. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's where the adornment is what can't be seen. But it can be seen in your gentle and quiet spirit, again, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. And just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children, her daughters, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And Sarah, this was not forced, this was not coerced. Sarah actually did this in her soul. And this came about when God was there to reinforce the promise of the heir, Isaac, Sarah wasn't pregnant at that time. But the Lord tells him, I will come back at this time next year, and you will have a son. Sarah will bear you a son. And Sarah can hear all this. She's kind of hanging out, probably eavesdropping. She hears all this, and she laughs. She laughs in her soul. She says, that's crazy. Now, I'm 90. Abraham's almost 100. Really? We're going to have a child? Are you nuts? And she laughed. And the Lord is aware of all of this and talks to Abraham and said, where's your wife, Sarah? He says, she's in the tent. And he said, well, why did your wife laugh? And then Sarah says, I didn't laugh. You're dealing with the Lord. Come on. You think you're going to fool him? I didn't laugh. And during this time, when she laughed, you think, well, okay, that kind of proves she was a little maladjusted about the promise. Well, a little bit, but what would you think? You be 90 years old and hear this. You're going to have a baby. What? Do I want to have a baby? And of course, she did. That's what's weird. She did want to have a baby because at that time, you know, women's worth and all of that were tied to family. Very much, and should be. That's not wrong. So she, during this time when she laughed, she said, "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old?" And she does this mentally, silently, and yet it's now in the Word of God for us that this is what she thought, and it's in Genesis there as he's reinforcing that. So she is responsible. To learn a doctrine with true humility. Again, true of men too, but obviously this is part of the woman's manifesto. If she lacks understanding in a particular area, she is first to consult her own husband. We are not, you know, we don't have any hard and fast rules. I mean, I've never said, hey, don't come up and talk to me. Don't ask me doctrinal questions. I mean, I think kind of that's the reason the pastor's there, for one thing. 1 Corinthians 14. But some of it depends to some extent, obviously, on what you're dealing with in terms of the size of your church. A church our size, if somebody has a question, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like I'm going to get 15 or 20 questions after class. I hope not. If I wasn't any more clear than that, we may all be in trouble. But if you have a congregation of 50 or 100 and you got 8 or 10 people running up to you asking you questions, that's not, it's not convenient, it's not healthy. It doesn't help, and I don't know about how other pastors are, but I know after 2 hours on Sunday, I am gassed. I mean, the thought of a question and answer session would drive me crazy. But I'm not as young as I used to be. I could have probably done that back when I was 40 or 50. So 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as also the law says. And when the word churches here, of course, as you probably know, is ecclesia, and it means a called out group. And this was generally true in society, all through society, in Roman society. Women did not engage in public discourse in a public forum. Like the meeting of the elders or the councils or anything like that. Generally speaking, women were not going to speak there. And this cultural norm, Paul keeps in the church. Why? Because, number one, it just serves to keep things smooth with the Roman Empire. This is the way things ran. And is there anything wrong with this? No, not really, other than some women came up one day and said, well, this hurts our feelings. Well, get over it. Sometimes that's what people just have to be told. This hurts my feelings. Get over it. Buck up, little soldier. Other times you maybe have some compassion and maybe they maybe need some comfort and that kind of thing. But the reality is this isn't that big of a deal because we enforce it on everyone. We don't let anyone talk during class. We try to minimize distractions so people can learn. So they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. And then verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. Well, this is just a good basic policy anyway. Because the husband is the wife's spiritual authority. I mean, not that the pastor isn't, but the wife, I mean, can you imagine if every body that ever had question runs to me all the time? That wouldn't really work. I think it's beneficial in that it lets the man know, hey, wait a second, God expects you to have answers for this woman. He expects you to understand the doctrine and be able to articulate it so that when she asks questions, you can explain it. And I think that's the best way to do this because it keeps the woman reliant on her husband and not looking to some other man for answers. That can be the beginning of disaster right there. When women start looking to other people for answers. And sometimes it's their girlfriends. That's not good either. So the husband, this puts him on the spot because he's be able to articulate these things, answer questions. And in this way, serves his wife. For it is improper again for women to speak in church. But I think that had more to do not just with the church, is that this was the cultural norm of that time. And why would the church need to rock the boat on this? By letting women suddenly take over. But Paul doesn't allow them in positions of leadership or teaching publicly anyway. So what are they going to say? So that doesn't work. Also, 1 Timothy 2:11. I think that's the same idea there. Well, it doesn't say keep quiet. Well, it does somewhat, I guess. It's put in nicer terms, I think. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But again, we would go beyond all this and say, so do men. We're not limiting this to women. Men need to receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is what James teaches. Putting aside all that remains of wickedness and receiving the word which is being implanted. We all have to be humble ourselves and learn. Intellectual honesty, humility, these are critical. To growing up spiritually. So 7 older wives have a responsibility to the younger women in the local church to set an example in divine good production. They should model and teach the younger women the standards that are required of a good wife. Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise, verse 3, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And see, here's an example where some people might say, well, look, there's a contradiction. Paul says women aren't to be teachers. But there's a difference between being a teacher, a formal teacher in a position of authority, and teaching another woman. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul just didn't allow women in positions of teachers in the local church. That doesn't mean they couldn't teach. What if they had a spiritual gift of teaching? They have to have a way to exercise that, I would think. Well, and for the older women, here it is. That they encourage the young women. This is their target audience. They're not running around teaching men or anything else or other people in the church other than the younger women. This is their domain, so to speak. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, to be kind, being subject to their own husbands. Because sometimes I've heard Linda talk to other women sometimes in the church, and they were going crazy over their husband, how he was driving them insane and all of that. And I've really, over the years, too, attempted pretty much to tell my wife, if women want to call you up and gripe to you about this or that, you don't have to endure that. Don't encourage that. We haven't had a big problem with it. We've had it a couple of times over the 30-something years, but not very often. And a lot of times a person is trying to do, why do they run around and bring other people into it? They're trying to get them on their side. They want to win you over so that you'll say, okay, yeah, see, she's right. Our husband is horrible. You know, what if you call my wife and say, I'm having trouble with my husband, what's she going to tell you? Well, you have to submit to him. Like it or not. Hey, guess what? I have to submit to Ron. He's not always wonderful. Yes, I am. No, I don't have to sit here and listen to her malign me. No. No, I'm not. But that's what she would tell him. She said, "Do you think I've heard her tell women this? Do you think it's easy all the time? That I'm just some kind of, the pastor? Well, he doesn't sin. He doesn't have a sin nature or any idiosyncrasies, or he doesn't do anything to drive his wife crazy." Oh, of course we do. And but you encourage him. Hey, and some of the encouragement's going to be get home and deal with your husband. Well, that's not necessarily what a woman who's mad at her husband wants to hear. She does not want to hear, go home and submit to your... What? No. You're crazy. I didn't come here to hear that. So, subject to your own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. It violates the teaching that we hold to, the apostolic faith of what is required in marriages. And again, some of this is just basic common sense. I mean, obviously it's all based on the scriptural worldview. The worldview that means God's in charge of everything, including marriages, and that he knows the best way for marriages to work. So again, they have a responsibility there to handle that. 8, as with the husband, the wife has a responsibility to provide for the sexual needs of her husband. 1 Corinthians, there we saw that. The sex life in a marriage is important. It becomes less important as you age. And certain things become very less important because as women reach menopause and hormone production declines, guess what? Same thing's going on in men. Testosterone production is declining, generally speaking. And so, obviously, and I think primarily, I don't think these verses are really written to 80-year-old people. I mean, I don't think that's who Paul has in mind. He's talking about younger married couples who are out there having to deal with this, who are still in the prime of their life in some ways. But absent a healthy sex life, a problem without a healthy sex life means there's other problems in the marriage that probably need to be addressed. That's the challenge. So the husband must fulfill his duty, his sexual duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And so you can see, certainly, mutual submission in the sexual realm is expected. Now, this doesn't mean that either one of them can say, okay, I want to have sex 10 times a day, and you got to do it. That's insane first. Hopefully, there isn't anybody that's quite that crazy. There may be, but let's hope not. A healthy sex life is a part of all of this. 9, both husbands and wives ought to be aware that significant failure in the sexual realm is simply providing an opportunity to Satan to tempt one party or the other to engage in immorality. 1 Corinthians 7:5, stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time. Now, you can agree, just as this would be sort of sexual fasting, we might say. Just as you could fast for a certain period of your choice. But this has to be a mutually agreed sexual fasting. And Paul doesn't say this happens regularly, but he says it specifically so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And that is one of the things, one of the reasons, theoretically, again, for fasting, not the health benefit from it, but the spiritual benefit is to focus on the prayer life and all of that and be more focused on that. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. And as you can tell, he wrote to the Corinthians about sexual issues. He writes to the Thessalonians about sexual issues. He writes to the Ephesians. I don't know if he mentioned it in Philippians. I don't think he did. But these sexual things in Colossians, and the fact that he wrote this to almost every church he dealt with, should suggest to us that this was a widespread problem in the Roman Empire, much as immorality is still a widespread problem today. And in fact, immorality may seriously be the single most widespread problem in the human race, the single most widespread sin. Maybe immorality. Obviously, it's probably some mental attitude sin, but lust behind it would be more prevalent than, say, the actual immorality. But this is a big problem in the human race. There's no question about it. And it's a big problem in churches. You think you're immune to it. As I have found out, churches are not immune to this. Any manner of deviance can infiltrate the church. A sexual deviance of any kind. And we have to be alert to that. So 1 Thessalonians here 4:3-6. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Your sanctification, your phase two growth in grace and knowledge. And sanctification in this context is further defined, but more specifically, that your sanctification includes abstaining from sexual immorality. So that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. And not in lustful passions, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Look at the way unbelievers live out there in terms of their sexual immorality and all of that. No, we got to be remain separate from that. We have to be. This is not for the church. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And as we said, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Sexual impurity is not anything to do with our call in Christ and our position in Him. And then the idea here is you're transgressing. If you commit adultery, if you commit immorality with somebody in the local church, and people have done this, we know they've done it. But the fact is, this is your brother. You're stabbing your brother in the back. And by the way, this is your Christian sister. This is incest. You may want to consider that. I don't think we have a big problem here, but the point is, this is condemned for a reason, for very good reasons, in fact. And the effect, the chilling effect that immorality has in a local church, it divides people. It makes enemies out of friends. It does all manner of things. And the reality is, as mentioned in the book, I believe, of Proverbs there, you get caught doing this and the guy may kill you. And would be justified in so doing. But again, we don't want anybody getting murdered. We avoid immorality in the first place, of course. All right, separation and divorce. Actually, we'll dive into that. I'm going to stop a little early here. Let's go ahead and take a break and we'll pick up back here at about 9:45 today, and then we'll be ready to start this fresh.